Laetare. I rejoice. Laetare Sunday is the Sunday where it's the only other Sunday in the church year where we pastors wear rose. That's right. We talked about it last week, and there we were all. Today was the last day, unfortunately, that we wore at Morning Eucharist. So goodbye to the rose, and welcome back the purple. The violet. Which is the other Sunday that we wear? Rogate. It's not, but it sounds like that. Gaudete. Yeah, wow. Well done. Gaudete and Laetare. So Laetare is Lent 4, fourth week in Lent, fourth Sunday. And Gaudete is Advent 3. Yeah. So those are the rose colored. Yeah. So, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12. O God, merciful and everlasting, who did not spare your Son, but gave him up for us all, that he, the true bread of life, might feed and refresh us. Grant, we ask you, that we may receive him gladly and thus be strengthened in every peril and saved to all eternity. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Oh, that's beautiful. I'm going to turn it down a little more. I feel like there's if I raise my voice just a little in excitement, you're going to be. So I'm going to maybe turn it down a couple. And yeah, this should be good. So last week, we talked about a lot. If you were not here last week, you missed so much of so much. But that's why I'm not moving towards something new. That's why we're still going to be on this sheet. So let's look at it. Open your Bibles. We're going to obviously do looking at the sheet and opening our Bibles to the very, very end of 1 Peter, the fifth chapter. This handout that I made, 15, is perhaps one of the longer handouts I've ever made for such a short blurb. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's just so much in that little 12, 13, 14 at the very end. And we're able to take so much out of that. So last week we talked about who Silvanus was, Silas, the faithful brother. We talked about who is she in Babylon, who's likewise chosen. And then we talked about Mark the son, Mark my son. We talked about kisses, right? That was fun. I love that. We talked about a little bit about standing firm. I want to talk about that. I think that's what we didn't necessarily get to talk about last week. And that's the last point on our handout is standing firm. And then peace to all who are in Christ. Those are the last words. So what I said earlier is that I didn't want necessarily present too many new things today. So with that in mind, I want you to tell me, you who were here last week or who weren't here last week, just off the top of your head, think about interesting things that we talked about last week, things that were new or you haven't thought about or you have thought about and you said, huh, I was reminded of this. So what were things last week that sparked your interest? Yes, please.
Pox.
We already going heavy Latin here. That's right. The next answer either needs to be in Greek or Hebrew to top that one. Go ahead.
No, I knew about it before. Our pastor used to always talk about that's what he wanted to do during peace. And we would kiss and go around, but he says, but we're not ready for that.
Oh, that's right. Oh, interesting. This is Pastor Brusick, I presume.
Yeah.
The pox. That's right. So that was a really good conversation. We really had a lot of fun talking about that. What else? Anything else that you thought interesting from last week? I really liked talking about the she. That for me was fun. The she who is in Babylon. All right. We talked. And who did we say that was?
Church.
What church? The church in Rome. Yeah. What other things did we spark your memory? Let's look at it down here. Oh, yeah. Who Peter was hanging out with, right? He's hanging out with all these. It's like the who's who. It's like he's at an Oscar party. And he's hanging out with Mark, right? Big deal. Mark, the evangelist, and he's hanging out with Silas/Silvanus, right? We talked a lot about Silas, who he was, right? We went back to Acts and to other books like Thessalonians to talk about Silas' relationship to whom, more specifically. And you can't say Jesus. You can't be not a Sunday school answer, although it's true. It's his relationship with Jesus. But yeah, Silas hanging out with Paul. So there's a very good chance that all these four guys, 1, 2, 3, 4, they were all hanging out right here in Rome. And story tells us, history tells us, church tradition tells us that what's big about Rome and Paul and Peter? Yeah, so they never, they didn't leave Rome alive. That's where they died. Peter, oh yeah, that's right. We could talk a little bit about the end of Peter's life, right? Because even though we're not going into 2 Peter right now, but yeah, their deaths. Yeah, let's just touch upon that a little bit. So what's the story about Peter's death? Anybody know? That's so weird. Why would he be crucified upside down?
He said he wanted to be because he wasn't worthy to be like Jesus.
And how was Jesus crucified, right?
Jesus was crucified.
Yeah, so history tells us that that Jesus was crucified like this, and that's how they were going to crucify Peter. Why?
Because that's how they did it.
That's how they did it.
Right, but how would the... Go ahead. And they said, hey, man, this guy, he's talking like a duck, and he's walking like a duck, so he must be a duck. And by duck here, we're talking about a little Christ, a Christian, right? So they knew who they were killing. It's not like this guy was just a rebel going against Rome like Jesus was. You know, he's like, no, wait a minute. We see connections here between this guy and that guy we killed outside Jerusalem. So we're going to kill him in the same way. And then he said, what, Marilyn?
I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ.
I'm not worthy to be crucified like Christ, were Marilyn's words. So that's true. You'd see some paintings of Peter being put on a cross upside down. This cross right here, an upside down cross, is a lot of times used by like antichrists or Wiccans or whatever other religions out there that are anti-Christian. What I mean by anti-Christian is like that's what they say. They say we're an anti-Christian religion. So they do this, they wear this around their neck to say a mockery of Jesus' crucifixion. But how ironic that they were not the first ones. Right? Peter is the first one to be like, no. So when I see this, I don't think the devil or anything like that. I think St. Peter, right? It's beautiful. So when you see somebody wearing something like that. Sometimes I've seen people wearing earrings with upside down crosses. I should say, hey, are you a follower of, or you know, Eli? So, you know, Peter. Interesting enough, he's not the only one. I don't want to go down this rabbit hole here. This could be a whole Bible study series of the death of the apostles. But who's the other crucified apostle, funny enough, that replied in a similar way to what Marilyn said? You guys remember? Not Paul. Interestingly enough, Peter's brother. So who's been to Scotland? Right, and what's the Scottish flag? You guys remember? Or not even the Scottish flag, but the English, the flag of the United Kingdom. Right, it's a cross that's like this. Right. Oh, this is terrible. But anyway, you guys recognize what I'm talking about now? The cross is white and it's blue right here. And if you look at the United Kingdom flag, that's on the background of the United Kingdom flag. That's called the St. Andrew's Cross for a reason. St. Andrew was crucified like this, and not upside down and not right side up, but like that, because he too said, yeah, it's the same thing, same right here. So St. Andrew is tilted. And St. Peter is upside down, and they're brothers, Simon and Peter. Simon and Andrew. Yeah, so this is, it's very interesting. But anyway, that's just a little bit of apostolic death history. But going back to Paul, story says that how was Paul killed? You guys remember? Sometimes he's holding this. Yes, with a guillotine? No, not with a guillotine. With a sword, we think. So sometimes you see Paul at the seminary, at the Chapel of the Holy Apostles, under the Luther Tower at St. Louis, you have Paul holding a sword. And it's a twofer, right? Why could Paul be holding a sword? Think about what he wrote. Yeah. Exactly. Right? And he also wrote a sword that cuts through. Exactly, right? And so he writes that, but then he's also killed by the sword. So there's this two in Rome. So in Rome, you get these two deaths of Peter and Paul. Mark is writing. Silas is running around, sending letters, delivering letters, preaching, there's a good chance. Yeah, so this was very cool last week. We got to talk about these folks, the Mark, Silas, Paul, the Pox. So today, I want to talk about the stand firm in it. Let's look at that. The final greetings there. This is verse 12 still. I'm going to push you to tell me what the text says. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him. All right, here we go. This is the important part. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. You be me. What am I about to ask you? What is this, right? That's the big word in this sentence. This is one of those verses that you can't pull out of, you know, that little box of verses that you get. You guys know what I'm talking about? You can't pull this one out because there's nothing, you don't know what this is, right? You have to put it, we're exhorting that this is the, you have to have it in context. You have to have this verse in context to know what this is. And then, what's the sentence right after it? Stand. So it's more important to know what this is because now he's giving you an imperative. Stand firm in it. Stand fast. In what? The gospel is a good answer. I'm going to ask you a seminary professor question right now. Get ready, since you answer this. What is the gospel?
Jesus Christ crucified.
Okay. I'm going to keep pushing. This is a very good answer. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. Why is that gospel?
Because it renewed the relationship.
Okay. So this is the only thing that brings us to God. Right? So that's gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. Could Jesus Christ crucified also be law?
There's always a law.
Right? So I can look at the cross and see the man hanging over there and say, what has he done to deserve this? I am the sinner. Then you feel contrition. Right? The law is accusing you. That cross is accusing you. That man did nothing. Right? So it can also be law. Yeah, but at this, we're looking at it as in gospel. What else? What else is this? This is a good answer. What else could this be? You're not wrong. This is a right answer. But what else could we... I don't have something in mind that I want you to think. I just want you to think. What has he written about? What's all this? What are the themes that keep coming up in 1 Peter?
Mercy.
Oh, wow. That's wonderful. Mercy. Yeah. Are you going to say something, Elena? The Christian life. Yeah. This is a shorthand for Christian. Because, right, you guys know the symbol. And a hero, and then it's I-A-N, Christian. So Christian life, stand firm in it. Anything else? Any guys thinking? Oh, yeah, the Christian life shared. Yeah, good. Leah?
Well, two things which seem kind of interesting are the hope and suffering.
I'm gonna get to you, Karen. Don't forget what you're gonna say, but I'm gonna push Leah simply on what you said. They're not contradictory. They seem contradictory, but they're not. Keep talking.
Yeah, because in this context, it's like you can see hope through your suffering, and Christ is demonstrating that if you suffer with hope, that there's progress, you know. Yeah. Suffering is different when there's hope attached to it.
Right. It's not suffering for suffering's sake. Yeah. Karen.
I was going to talk about suffering too.
Yeah.
Grow is your faith.
Right. Right. I love that none of you are saying suffering, period. Because suffering, period, then is suffering for the sake of suffering. And that's not at all what Peter's about. If you read 1 Peter and you say, this whole thing's about suffering, well, I don't want to read it. Right. It's suffering with something else, with something beautiful. So yeah, all of this is right. And all of this you're going to see in what we're going to watch. We should watch it soon. It's a quick little summary, beautifully done, of the Bible Project. I don't know if you've watched the Bible Project videos. Some of it's cool. Some of it's really nice. A lot of it's really nice. Some of it is just like not Lutheran. Some of it is more Reformed. So we have to keep our ears, you know, in check. Just to the things we hear, but I think this is going to be pretty cool. He does a really good job of this, the 1 Peter one. But let's look at this stand firm in it then. The last point in my handout, point 7. Stand firm. Bear witness to the truth of the grace which he is preaching to them, that there is no other way in which we can be saved. And exhort them to make the grace which they have received in Christ a reality in their lives. I think it was Martha who said shared, right? Or is it Carol? Yeah, so how is it a reality in your life? It's not a conceptual thing. How is this faith, how standing firm in it, realistically seen by others? The entire letter is an explanation of God's manifold grace, an encouragement to testify that this is the true grace, mercy, gospel, hope of God in your life. So here are some very interesting translations. We like talking about translations sometimes in this class. Let's start with ours. This is the true grace of God, period. Stand firm in it, period. I know Jody has a different one. Go ahead, Jody. Just the end of that sentence and then the whole one of the stand.
This is the true grace of God, period. Stand fast in it.
Stand fast in it, right? Stand firm in it. Stand fast in it, right? Those are similar. But look at other ones, which are very interesting that you can find in other Bibles. Does anybody have any of these that I have written down? The true grace of God, comma, in which you stand. The true grace of God, in which you are to stand firm. The true grace of God, in which you have stood. Right? Those are interesting ways to take that verse. And again, it's Greek, and the Greek has no periods. But it's just a continuation. So then editors had to go in and say, okay, let's see how we can get some separation here between these two sentences. Yes, please.
You get the different tenses, in which you have stood and which you...
That's a very good question that I have not been able to figure out. It's the...
commas versus period. I mean, to me, the period says... Christ is telling us to stand firm.
Right. You see it as a...
This saying, eh.
That's as much as you have to say. Yeah. Eh. Okay.
This is a direct command to me.
Right.
Follow this. This is...
Yeah. Stand firm. Yeah.
Kind of like, well, you got a comma.
You got a comma. Yeah. One can interpret it that way. I think these are really interesting. In which you stand, meaning you're already doing it. That's good news. In which you are to stand firm. That's the closest one we get to an imperative. In which you are to stand firm. Because the other one is, well, I have done this already. I have stood, the last one. I am doing this, the first one. But then the middle one is the one that's most likely. So you'd find this in other translations. All I'm saying is I'm just opening your mind to, in case you ever run into scripture that has one of these three translations, just so you're familiar that none of them, I don't think, are... I'm not in the authority. I am your pastor, but I'm not in the authority to say that one of these is wrong for sure. I don't want to say that. But yeah, that's not what we, in our translations, that we use most, like the NIV or the ESV. We chose imperatives. Stand firm in it. Stand fast in it. How can we exhibit our firm stance? How do we know when we are standing firm? What are there signs? Are there signs? So let me read the last point here. Peter's letter does this. It teaches the church to examine herself and be ready for all kinds of trials and challenges, trusting God throughout, seeing all he has done for her, and living in joy as his people until the day his son Jesus will return to gather her. But let's go to D very quickly. We'll answer D very quickly, and then we'll... oh my goodness, look at that. That's pretty. Huh. Then we'll watch the video. It's a 7-minute video, so we got a little bit of time. How can we exhibit our firm stance as the church? So when he says, stand firm in it, how do I know I am standing firm in it?
Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together.
Oh, Hebrew. Not
just... I have to remember the rest of the Bible verse right now.
That's right. You know, yeah, when I started teaching this, people on the third floor told me, and be careful, man. These ladies know how to punch. And here's Marilyn already throwing Hebrews at me. That's right. Do not forsake the assembly. Because if you're forsaking the assembly, people might say, how's she doing?
Is she okay?
Is she okay? Yeah, right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Which is good. It's a good thing.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. You're a bad person.
Right.
Are you okay?
Yeah. I mean, I would feel awful if I was ever a member of a church and I was, something happened to me and I was unable to come to church for 3 weeks and not one person said, hey, what's going on with that
person? What have I missed?
Exactly. Yeah. So that's what the church does. Right. What are other ways, visible ways that you can say, hey, this person's standing firm? Yeah.
Except in chapter 4, how like Gentiles want to do things they want to do. In this orgy, and they say, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them.
Yeah.
That's a sign not only to yourself, but others that you're not joining in.
Excellent. Yeah. Do not join in Gentile behavior. Gentile in the way that Peter's using the word Gentile. Yeah. Those are big ones. Coming to the assembly and living as a Christian. How about, what's the other big one? What's the other huge one? Yes.
Serve others.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, that's not what I was thinking, but yeah, absolutely. He has that, the multitude of gifts. That's how he says it. I believe in chapter 4. Yeah. How do we know somebody's faith is, I hate to put it this way because it sounds like I'm judging, but I'm not judging. How do we know somebody's faith could use a little boost? And it has to do with suffering.
Stress too much.
And then what? Keep pushing that. You stress too much, something's worrying you, and then? What happens to you then? You're on your own. You cave. Right? Exactly. Shut down, she says. A wind blows and you're suddenly on the ground. Right? And it can be just a breeze or it can be a gust of wind, you know, as we had in the last few days. And then the person's down and down and down and down and can't get up. Wow. And of course, that's why we're here. That's why the church is here, right? To go to that person. And this has happened to every one of us. I'm not saying that if this has happened to you, you are not standing for a minute. That's the last thing I'm saying. It may never be. But what I'm saying is there are those cases where some people appear to be very strong in church and I'm coming every Sunday and, you know, this and that, blah, 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 blah. And then there's a little bit of trial and you never see them again. How could God? How could the church? How could? Well, wait a minute. Pick up 1 Peter. You know, that kind of thing. Let me put this on, because I think this is pretty cool. And that's the last thing we're going to do before we go. It will take just a little bit. Oh, nice. And I think that the volume, you could take notes, if you'd like, on your sheet, just on things you find interesting. That's it. This is not a test. Just on little things you find interesting about this video. Can everybody see a screen? I think so. I'm going to run back there and turn up the volume and try not to scream into this.